In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
By the age of 18, Frenchman Jacques Lucéron had become a hero of the resistance movement. In an age when his country was controlled by the occupying armies of Nazi Germany, under penalty and pain of death, Jacques Lucéron became a center of communications for operations against the Nazis. He coordinated guerrilla actions and took part in many of these events himself. This sensitive and shy, bookish young man assumed great risk in standing as a light in one of the darkest periods of the 20th century. He was eventually captured, and in 1942 he entered through the narrow barbed wire gate into Buchenwald concentration camp, where he remained until the end of the war in 1945. While there, he was a pillar of spiritual, moral, and physical strength to all those who knew him, amidst one of the most terrific set of circumstances known in our modern times. Jacques Lucéron's life and story becomes even more remarkable once we realize that he had been blind since the age of 8. As a blind, sickly, and demure youth, Jacques Lucéron had risen to become a light that shined in the world. When I hear stories like this, questions come into my mind. And not to make it all about me, but my questions are, how did he do it? How could I do it? What tool or skill or experience did this young man have that I or those I love might be able to tap into, to taste a little bit of that light? How do I get what he has? Lucéron tells us a bit about this in his autobiography. He writes about being blind. If instead of letting myself be carried along by confidence and throwing myself into things, I hesitated, calculated, thought about the wall, the half-open door, the key in the lock. If I said to myself that all these things were hostile, I hit or wounded myself. Anger and impatience had the same effect. I could no longer afford to be jealous or fearful or unfriendly, because as soon as I was, a bandage came down over my eyes, and I was bound hand and foot. All at once, a black hole opened, and I was helpless. But when I was happy and serene, approached people and life with confidence and thought well of them, I was rewarded with light. Armed with such a tool, why should I need a moral code? For me, this tool took the place of red and green lights. Without my eyes, light was much more stable than it had been with them. Light was my whole reason for living. I let it rise in me like water in a well, and I rejoiced. Jacques Lucéron was given an inner light. As long as he did not, as he says, hesitate, calculate, think about the wall or the half-open door. That is, as long as he did not prioritize safety and fall to fearfulness, and instead threw himself into life with the faith of a believer, with the power of one whose reason for living was light, then he would find that that light rose in him like water in a well, and he lived a life of rejoicing, even in Buchenwald. Today, we hear about another enlightened blind man, Bartimaeus. He calls out to Jesus from the side of the road, and he too is guided by an inner light. It's in the Gospel of Mark, up to Bartimaeus, we have story after story of how people misunderstand Jesus and what he's about. Even if they get the words right, they don't understand his mission. This includes his own disciples. This includes the religious leaders of his day. Nobody can figure out what this guy is all about until Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, moved by the inner light, gets it. And he calls out to Jesus, Son of David, a messianic title. And he drops the safety of his cloak. You see, for first century beggars, their cloak was more than a garment. It was their blanket. It was their umbrella. It was their tent and their shelter, their money collector and their bank. It was all kinds of safety. And Bartimaeus drops all that and moves toward the light, toward Jesus, toward the Son of David. Who is this guy? Scholars find some clues in his name. His name is important because if you think about it, there are over 30 healing stories in the Gospels. And in only two of them are we told the name of the person healed. This is one of them, Bartimaeus. Now, if you're like me, you will stop paying attention to the sermon and begin thinking about who is the other one. So I'm just going to tell you. It was Lazarus, another very important figure. But let's get back to Bartimaeus. His name is a double play on words. On the one hand, it's related to a four-consonant root in Aramaic and Hebrew that has meanings like unclean, impure, not good enough, outside the winning circle. And it also is related to the Greek word timaios, combined with the Aramaic word for son or bar, meaning son of honor. So Bartimaeus may have been unclean, unwanted, and unvalued by the crowd. But Jesus sees in him a son of honor. Jesus treats him with respect, asking him, "What is it you would like me to do for you?" Gordon Lathrop, in his book Holy Ground, suggests a connection between the name Bartimaeus and the Platonic dialogue of the Timaeus itself, a very famous dialogue of Plato that scholars tell us would have been known by any Greek writer up through the 3rd century, so including people like Mark, who wrote today's gospel. And in the Timaeus, Plato contrasts the ability to see the physical world clearly with our physical eyes, with the inner blindness most of us have in our hearts to eternal truth, to deep reality. And so perhaps Bartimaeus is someone who is moved by the presence of Jesus to find within himself the honorable image of God and touch that eternal truth. Perhaps that truth in him at that moment rose like water in a well. And he rejoiced. And so he leaps from the safety of the sidelines, leaving his cloak behind, taking a risk. And he finds himself a disciple of Jesus. Because that phrase that our gospel ended with, on the way, that's kind of Mark and code language for, yeah, this guy became a disciple. Before Christians were called Christians, which is kind of instantiated, solid kind of word, we were called people of the way, which has to do with movement and journeying and horizon. Maybe we should think about going back to that at some point. But so Bartimaeus follows on the way. He becomes a disciple of Jesus, and so we can only imagine that he accompanies Jesus into the next chapters of Mark's gospel. The entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, Jesus' trial, his execution, and of course, resurrection. Now, I've been asked to talk with you today about stewardship. And the thing is, I've been talking about stewardship this whole time. Stewardship, that sharing of our skills, our wealth, and our heart space with the church, is that spiritual practice that asks us to step up from the sidelines and follow in the way. Bartimaeus knew how the light was calling him. With the eye of his heart, He saw it was time to move from the side of the road, to walk with Jesus toward the Jerusalem that lay beyond the horizon of what he could see even after he was healed. Have you ever prayed like Bartimaeus? Have you ever prayed that Jesus would open your eyes to the needs of those around you? When we pray for open eyes, open minds, and open hearts, it just about guarantees that we as disciples will be called to take some risk. And I think healthy stewardship involves a little risk. Giving of our resources, giving of our love, giving of the vulnerability of our own stories deeply enough to help us over that horizon of fear. For some of us, this may mean moving from a weekly giving to making an actual pledge so the church can help budget. For others, it may mean moving our financial giving from something that's extra to something toward the biblical tithe or 10% of what we earn. For others of us, it may mean taking on a ministry where we let ourselves become more fully known by those around us on Sunday morning. For others, it may mean putting our skills to use in the church, risking some of that precious free time that is so wonderful to have for the good of the whole. Whatever it may be. And I can tell you this from my own experience and experience of my family, is that when we give deeply, when we offer enough of our time, talents, money, and heart, that it feels like we've created a little separation between us and safety. Remember Bartimaeus' cloak. We move from sitting on the sidelines of life to following along the way, to joining the Lord in building that new thing that God is about in our world, to helping usher in that better world our hearts know is possible. And this is the horizon of joy. And I know many of you out there give this way in all sorts of ways. And so you know what I'm talking about. You know that the more we give, the deeper is our joy. You know that the more we share, the smaller becomes our fear. And you know that the more we offer, the stronger is the knot that binds us in love to God, to one another, and to that better world that our hearts know is possible. And so we can ask ourselves, when we feel fearful, what is it that prevents me from casting aside the cloak of my perceived security to truly stand empty and dependent before Jesus? How come it is so difficult to put aside pretext and pretension and simply follow the one who loves me? Can we trust Jesus on the road? Do we dare to pray to be able to see? For once we see, we must respond. And this response, I think, is what stewardship is all about. I don't believe stewardship is about maintaining the status quo of an institution. I don't believe stewardship is about people pleasing clergy or vestry or anyone else. Stewardship is about crying out. It's about dropping your cloak and leaping from the sidelines to be on the road. Stewardship is about saying no to hesitating, calculating, thinking about the wall, the half-open door, the key in the lock. Saying no to safety, to self-absorption and isolation. It's about embarking on the journey along that road that leads to that something new that God wants to do, right here and right now, with the very stuff of our lives if we are willing to share that stuff. Stewardship is how we say yes to the new Jerusalem that lies beyond the horizon of the status quo. It's about moving from fear to love, from isolation to community, from darkness toward the light. Our giving, whatever that means for us, whatever that looks like, it's our response to knowing, as Jacques Lucéron says, that light is our whole reason for living. Our giving is how we let light rise in us like water in a well, and how we learn to rejoice. And we, like Bartimaeus, like Jacques Lucéron, shall be rewarded with light. Amen.